Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. We have a number of people visiting with us. We're thankful for your presence. We have a number of our own that are out and around this time of year and the season, visiting family and friends, and I know that's what brought a lot of you to our service this morning. It is that time of year when people start looking at this Christmas season, and you can't help but be confronted with everything that you see in the stores and on the radio and on TV, and it all just kinds of gets to be this great presence almost this time of year. And in some ways, it's a little discouraging because there's only one time a year that a lot of people even think about Jesus and him coming and what he has done for us. But on the other hand, I'm reminded of what Paul said. When he said when he was in prison that there were those who were preaching to his detriment, trying to cause him harm in prison. And his response was, that's good. At least the gospel is being preached. And I take joy in the fact that at least once a year there's an opportunity for people to think about some things. And the birth of Christ has some interesting stories around it. And I want to talk about that this morning. I've kind of titled the lesson, O Come Let Us Adore Him. Certainly we're going to hear that tune. And I'm certain that people have heard it already, and it'll be ringing in your minds. And it's obvious that it comes from a passage in the book of Matthew, when Matthew tells us of these wise men who came from the east. The interesting thing about that is they said that they came to worship, but in the Vulgate translation, there was a note put as a heading. Some of your Bibles may have little headings on the top of things. Those were just inserted by people to kind of give you a list. Well, the heading in the Vulgate is the Adoration of the Magi. That's where that phrase comes from, is from that Vulgate translation. But there's really three stories. There's three times that, or three interactions that we see with this newborn child. And we want to talk about those this morning. The first one, of course, is when Jesus is born and his announcement and the shepherds that are told of his presence. And then the second one is when he is in the temple and interacts with the people there. And then the third one is the one recorded where the wise men come to worship him. But before we read each one of those, I want to talk a little bit about it and help us understand the picture that you see when we read that passage. So we'll talk about each one, then we're going to read it, we'll move to the next one. Then a conclusion, after we've done those three, I want to just break some brief points that I think are good for us to keep in mind all of the time. So let's begin with the first one. This is recorded in the book of Luke. It begins in Luke, the second chapter, and it's the first 20 verses. Now, this is a very familiar story, but I want to notice some of the things that are and are not present before we start reading. When we start looking at what's going on, it says in one of the verses there that there's no room for them in the inn. That's a very general word. We get a kind of a different picture when we think about inns. I do a lot of traveling, and occasionally I stay at the Residence Inn. Okay, it's a nice place. It's got a little kitchen. It's got nice beds. It's, you know, really comfy. That's not what it's talking about. Okay, that's not the picture that you should have in mind. It may have been a guest house, but in those days a guest house would have just been a few open rooms that maybe somebody rented out. But being in Bethlehem, kind of down the way, that's a small town, it's probably more like guest rooms that people would occasionally have to let out to those who were visiting. And it says there was no room there. And so it doesn't even say where they were staying, it just simply says that they laid him in a manger. Manger is simply a feeding trough. In those days, likely made out of stone. So, you know, the thousands of paintings and pictures that you've seen of the little wooden manger thing. I made one of those for my daughter last year, except that it's a planter. But as soon as I made it, everybody looked at it and went, oh, a manger. no, we're going to put dirt in this one. Likely a stone trough where they would have put feed for the animals. But it's likely that this was like right next door to wherever they were staying. It's not out somewhere. If you look at like the Church of the Nativity that's in Bethlehem now, it's built on top of this cave thing that's down under, and there's little traditions about Jesus being born in a cave. We don't know. Part of what this whole thing is about is people love to supply details that they find interesting, but which Luke obviously didn't find all that important because he didn't give them to us. Now it talks about swaddling clothes. Now, swaddling clothes, we probably don't see too much of that anymore. We have little onesies that we, you know, put our newborns in. Swaddling clothes were just strips of cloth, and they would wrap them up, and that would keep them warm. Time of year, don't really know. There's shepherds out in the field. There's a lot of sheep out at night, so it's likely closer to one of the festivals, like a Passover or something, where a lot of sheep would have been gathered in. Keep in mind, Jerusalem is only about 5 to 6 miles from Bethlehem. It's a pretty short distance there. And so that's the setting that we have as we go into this. We don't know a lot of things, but think about what it does emphasize. What it emphasizes in this passage is the announcement and the wonder of those who heard. So, beginning in Luke, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And when the angels had gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. When you think about that scene, and you think about the fact that the first people who heard this message and the glory of the message were a group of shepherds, keep in mind that a lot of these would have been the hired shepherds, like we talked about this morning in class, who would have been out there just hired to watch the fields. They were not exactly the highest in the ranking of the socioeconomic classes of the time. Shepherds were poor people. They were the day laborers in a way. And yet they were the first to hear the message of the wonderful thing that had been done. And the angels were the ones who came and proclaimed that message. And so when we think about the fact that Jesus was born into the world, it was definitely an amazing thing that happened. It was a great thing that happened. It was something that they were rejoicing about. And the shepherds got to hear it first. But then we come to the next group of people. And there were two others that are going to have a lot to say about this newborn child. Luke continues in the story, and he says that in verse 21 that when the 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So that's a simple line that says basically they followed the law. After 8 days, Jesus would have been circumcised just like any Jew would have been circumcised. That would have been his naming day where he would have been announced to say what his name was. And he was named after the prophecy that had been given them. But this next interaction, they're going to go from Bethlehem up to Jerusalem. Now, I say up there, and just like it said up in the other thing in the previous reading, keep in mind that they're going south, and I always think of up as north, but they're going uphill. They're down in the valley. Bethlehem is down below. They've got to go up Mount Zion, up to the temple there. The temple is a crowded place. Even if this isn't a festive season, no matter what, there's all kinds of people coming and going and offering sacrifices and doing many of the obligations that they were required to perform as part of their religion, as part of being a Jew. And there's two separate instances that this particular next reading covers. One of them is, Jesus, remember, is the firstborn child. And he's the firstborn male child. And there was an obligation. In Exodus, the 13th chapter in verse 2, it says, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and of beast. It belongs to me." And so the firstborn male child was supposed to be redeemed. If you remember back, or you look back and read about what happened when they came out of Egypt as part of the Exodus. That last plague where all of the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed. And as they settled down into this journey towards the promised land, God revealed to Moses, he said, because of that, the firstborn, every firstborn of Israel is mine. And they counted everybody up and they split things up and they found that there were just about enough Levites from the tribe of Levi to balance out all the rest of the firstborn, and God claimed them. But from that time forward, a newborn male child had to be redeemed, had to be bought back. And that price was set at 5 shekels. Now, we don't know exactly what all the denominations and things were, but 5 shekels, each shekel was about 5 denarii, and denarii is considered about a day's wage. So about 25 days' wages, you can think of it as a month's wages, was the price. But there's an interesting little attachment that goes on, because the other thing that's going on here is Mary would have had to wait 7 days before and then circumcise Jesus on the 8th day, but then an additional 30-something days, a total of 40 days, for what's called her purification. And then she would come to offer a sacrifice for Thanksgiving as part of this child and the health of the child, but also a purification rite. And in Exodus, it tells us what the various sacrifices and things that could be offered for that were. And there's a series of them, and it steps on down. And the last one in the list is, if you can't afford anything else, a pair of turtle doves. Which is the sacrifice that we see that they offer. Now, when you think about it, here's a guy who's a carpenter, right? He's not a real rich man. And he's got to give a month's wages to redeem his firstborn. And then, not much left over for the wife, so she gets 2 turtle doves. He kind of probably wiped out his savings when you think about it. But they're there for those two purposes, to present Jesus and to offer the sacrifice for Mary. Now, you got to picture the scene, because it's crowded. There's lots of people. There's people coming and going. They're going to come in. There's probably lines, you know, in front of each of the priests that are going to be helping out. And they got to queue up and you know, in this mob that's trying to get all of these things done, they are present. And so beginning at verse 22, it says, "And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Out of that crowd, two people, older people, who've been around there for a long time, are suddenly drawn to another infant. There may have been other infants there, because this is something they did, was bring their children to the temple, right? But these two knew that this one was special. And they're drawn to it. And do you notice their reactions? That it's almost relief that it's finally come and that it's happened. And so we have the shepherds that hear the great announcement. But we have these two very spiritual people in the temple who see Jesus, recognize him for what he is, and are ready to praise and worship him. The third interaction. Well, before we go to there, please turn over with me to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. One of the passages that, or one of the statements that he makes is straight out of Isaiah 9. And I want to read verses 2 through 7. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence. And with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff off their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So a great prophecy that they would have known was being fulfilled at that time, that this child was coming into the world. To get to third interaction, we have to turn over to the book of Matthew. And this is another one where it's probably been immortalized in paintings more than just about anything else in a religious theme. Every time we go to another museum somewhere and you look at paintings, especially from the Middle Ages and the 14th, 15th century, everybody has their idea of what this looked like. And They range from modern clothes to ancient clothes. You'll see them dressed as Persians. Sometimes they're dressed just in whatever the garb was that people knew at the time. All kinds of things that go on here that people imagine. But once again, you look at it and the details are a little sparse. And people have filled in an awful lot that's really not there in the passage. So what I want to do this morning is we'll talk about that a little bit. But I want to think about what's really in the passage and the interaction that goes on there and why this particular story is there. So the word magi, it comes from the same root that we hear of mage. It's come to have a lot of different meanings and a lot of different contexts. For those who are gamers, a mage is someone who's a magician and wields all kinds of powers and things. Back in that age is a little different. It was a wise person. It was someone specifically who studied, they thought of them as the same, astrology and astronomy. They studied the heavens, and they kept great records of exactly all the movements and things. They were the ones who charted a lot of the movements of planets and stars and seasons and constellations and things. But then there was this kind of astrology aspect to it, too. They were looking for signs and things in the heavens. But then they were also studiers of natural sciences, those things that had to do with their limited scientific knowledge of the world around them. And so they were considered wise men. They studied a lot. Now, as we look at this story, we're going to find that these people gave three gifts. Everybody knows what they were, right? Gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. What we can infer from that, these are very expensive gifts. These are rare spices. These are things that would have cost a lot of money. And so these men probably were fairly well off. They're rich guys. The other thing we don't know, though, is how many people there were. We don't know how many men there were. There were three gifts. I don't know if there were five of them and they gave three gifts, or there was two of them, because it does say plural, and they gave three gifts. We just don't know. But over time, everybody has, you know, we've now got three wise men, and they've all got names which are not named here, and I don't even remember all of them, but one of them was Belteshazzar or something like that. So we got all of these things that people have added to the story. And people love to embellish things like that, but the story is really here for a reason. We have it recorded so that we'll understand a few things, and I think there's a couple of things about it. One, it says that they're from the east. The east would have been probably in the realm of Persia, Babylon area. And we know that one of the great wise men from that area was Daniel. And we know from the prophecies of Daniel that even Daniel was looking forward to that time when the coming of the Lord would be in this new age, in this last age, this kingdom that was going to be established that needed a new king. And it is not unlikely that those records were kept and studied by others after Daniel, because he says in the book of Daniel that he was the chief of the wise men. And so he left the legacy behind. But I have no doubt that these men would have known some of that and have been looking for this one. What do they call him when we start the reading? We're looking for the King of the Jews. Now, about the star. There's a lot of theories. Was it a natural phenomenon? Was it a miracle? The scriptures don't give us enough to tell one way or the other. We know that it wasn't something that was an absolute guide for them, because they did something that's extremely unusual for a group of men traveling together. They stopped and asked for directions. Right? So they went to Jerusalem, and they said, just started asking in the streets. That's really the impression I get from the passage. It says they went to Jerusalem and started asking, hey, everybody, we're here to find the King of the Jews. Where is he? And everybody's looking at him like, who are these people? And what do they want? But it gets noised around, and finally Herod's going to get word of it. He's going, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be the king. These guys aren't looking for me, so let's call them in and find out what's going on. And we have that interaction with them and Herod. And he sets up and finds out where they're supposed to go. Now, it says that they saw the star and they led and it stopped over the place where they were to go. That could still mean from the wording there that it was a divine guidance. we know that part of it. But I'm not even going to worry about whether the star was a miracle or anything like that, or a conjunction of the planets. That's not the point of the passage. The point was God guided them. They saw something that caused them to remember that this was a time. They traveled a long way. They were Gentiles. And they came for a purpose. And so the emphasis of this passage is more on the purpose and the surrounding it of those people coming. So we begin in the book of Matthew, beginning in chapter 2. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will be shepherd my people, Israel.'" And then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time that this star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." And after hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Three stories, three interactions. What do we have in common? I think as you look at this, when you look at the difference between the shepherds on one side, who are poor, probably hadn't bathed in a while, they're out there in the field, and these wise men from the east, Gentiles, very rich, and they both have the same reaction, do they not? They're both coming to find Jesus. And Jesus has always been welcoming. There's no racial divides about who's welcome with Jesus. There's no socioeconomic divides. From the very beginning, he was accessible. His coming was a glorious occasion. There is no doubt about that. But it was because it was the beginning of something that was to go through and culminate in his sacrifice that would save the world. His birth wasn't the thing to be celebrated in and of itself. What was to be celebrated was that this was the beginning of the culmination of God's plan. And so it was a glorious day. But one of the things we're going to be talking about this next year is our theme of leaving the nets, leaving things behind. And I think it's important for us to remember that the real reason behind, or the real sentiments and things behind the birth of Jesus, I think are very well expressed in the book of Philippians. So if you'll turn with me over to Philippians, the second chapter, we're going to read the first 11 verses, and then the lesson will be yours. Philippians 2. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or to hold on to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So is not that the real intent and the meaning and the purpose behind him coming? He emptied himself. He set an example. Had everything. Gave it all up for one purpose. And that was for you and me. Can we help you this morning? Can we help you in any way? Are you part of his body? Are you one who has looked at his birth as the beginning, not just as a once a year thing, but as the beginning of a life that was to culminate in a death that would save your soul? Put him on in baptism. Be part of his family. Join with him before it's too late. If we can help you this morning, why don't you come? Always stand and sing.